First Chronicles chapter 27. I think we're going to finish First Chronicles tonight. We'll see. Sometimes I say that, we don't do it, but there's only 29 chapters, and so a lot of it we can cover rather quickly. It's just kind of some read-over type things and a lot of rich nuggets in the last couple of chapters here as well, last three chapters of this. So 1 Chronicles chapter 27, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God of order. And we love the move of the Spirit, God. We love to see you do amazing things, and we'd love to see you fill this place with the cloud of your presence. And I pray, God, it would be so thick that we couldn't even worship, that we'd have to fall on our face before you. Wouldn't that be wonderful, Lord? I know you did that for the priests in the Old Testament, and I'd love to see you do that here. And while that's something we don't typically see in this particular generation of the church, Lord, at the same time, we know you're a God of order as well. You can be a God that's overwhelming spiritually, but you're a God of order underneath it with a firm foundation, even as we just sang about. And I pray that as we look at the last few chapters here of David's life, and of the nation before it was handed over to Solomon, that you would, Lord, just remind us of your greatness, your power, and the order with which you do things. So pour out your spirit and speak to us now, Lord. We love you and we await anxiously what you have to say to us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we do love the real spiritual times. We love that tingly feeling and the power of God. And maybe some of you in here have been healed. Maybe some of you have received gifts of the Spirit. Some of you have just been in powerful services. And there's nothing like that. It's just tremendous to see God touch us on the emotional side in that connection. But also, and without the foundation laid, all of that's going to be chaotic. And so God is also a God of order. And he's a God of established foundation. And that's what we're going to see tonight with King David. David was a man of order, but a man of great spirit. Remember, we saw God send lightning from heaven when David was looking for the place that the altar would be built and the plague was on Israel just a few chapters back. God sent lightning. He burned up the sacrifice and the offering, and David said, "This is the house of God." It doesn't get much more dramatic than that at a Sunday morning service than lightning coming down and everybody falling down and worshiping. And so David has that really emotional experience with God that's fantastic after a bad time. And then now we come to this place where we're going to see David, and we started last week seeing it, establishing the kingdom again in proper order. Now, David had established it in order at the beginning of his reign, but now David, at the end of his life, is reestablishing the kingdom, and it's telling us those that were already established and in place. So you'll see it mentions those he's establishing, and it'll talk about some that he's firming up in the establishment as he's about to die, and this is the end of David's life, and turn everything over to Solomon. And so we see this beautiful picture here of you know, the spiritual side of God. God and the orderly side, and the two are not separate. The two work together. And just because you're spiritual and you have great experiences in God doesn't mean you have to be chaotic. So there's that balance here, and so that's what we're looking at today is this balance of setting things in order. And we started in chapter 27, verse 1, looking at the military divisions. It says, "And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, their officers, served the king in every matter of the military divisions." So they had divisions of military, even as we do today. You're about people of this division and that, etc. "These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. So they broke it up, and you would serve a month and be off a month and serve, and they kind of rotated. And this is something we're going to see that Solomon carries on and does in really almost every area. His workers for the temple will be rotating their time and all this kind of stuff. So they were great organizers, great administrators, you know, King David and Solomon. And to be a king, you'd have to be a really, if you're a good king, you'd have to be a good organizer and a good administrator. You know, it's a different call. And to be a king and to lead the people of the nation, you've got to be able to administrate. And so David is a great administrator. He says, "Over the first division for the first month was Joshabeam, the son of Zabdiel. And in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez and the chief of all the captains of the army of the first month." Now, some of these names you may recognize. You may not. But if you've been with us through this whole life of David, you may recognize them. And I'll point out why that's important in just a moment. "Over the division of the second month was Dodai, the Ahohite. Of his division, Mikloth also was the leader. In his division were 24,000. The third captain of the army for the month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief. In his division were 24,000. This was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30. So it's one of David's mighty men who was over the 30. In his division was Amizabad, his son. Amizabad. I mean, this probably was a tough kid, but anyway. The fourth captain was for the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab. Now you're recognizing some names here, Joab's family. Zebediah, his son, after him, and the division were 24,000. The fifth captain for the fifth month was Shamhuth, the Israelite, and his division were 24,000. The sixth captain for the sixth month was Ira, the son of Ikhesh, the Tekoite, and his division were 24,000. The seventh captain for the seventh month was Helez, the Pelonite of the children of Ephraim, and his division were 24,000. The eighth captain for the eighth month was Sibbekai, the Hushite of the Zerites, and his division were 24,000. The ninth captain for the ninth month, Abiezer, the Anathothite of the Benjamites, and his division was 24,000. The tenth captain for the tenth month was Maharai, the Nephthethite of the Zerahites, and his division were 24,000. And the 11th captain of the 11th month was Benaiah, the Pirathonite of the children of Ephraim, and his division were 24,000. And the 12th captain for the 12th month was Heldai, the Nephthethite of Othniel, and his division were 24,000. Now, a little tedious to read that, but you're going to note things. So with God's order, I wanted to read it all to point out God's order. God names each one. He talks about how many were in their division, what they were over. They were rotating once a month with 12 different divisions. And the number 12 in Scripture, again, is the number of God's government. Perfect government's the number of 12. That's why you see 12, you see the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 divisions of their military captains. Jesus called 12 disciples, demonstrating his perfect government. Interesting, when you look in Revelation, there are 24 elders around the throne. You say, Mark, why 24? I thought 12 was the perfect number of government. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New. And so there'll no doubt be 12 that God uses from the Old Testament times and 12 from the New that'll be in that council around the Lord. How that's going to work, that's up to God. Jesus said he's the one that picks those. Remember when James and John wanted to be on his right hand and his left, and he said, that's not for me. I can't give you that. The Father has that in his order. You know, that was established long before you came along, James and John. Sorry. Now, that's been before the foundation of the universe, God established that. But you see this order. And again, there's a lot to glean here. If you're a boss of a company or you're trying to organize your own things in your home, or you have large groups of people, I think one of the greatest lessons that a leader can learn, and I'm getting slowly better at it, very poor at it at the first, is delegating and being able to let things go and to let different divisions take care of it. You guys go take care of that. Y'all take care of that. Y'all take care of that. And of course, you have to have oversight of it. David would have oversight. Solomon would have oversight. But they also were able to kind of delegate this off and give it to other people and say, you know what, I'm going to choose faithful people for these areas and let them do that. And so there's great wisdom in that. You get a lot more done with 12 guys than one. And so, again, in the military divisions, these were the leaders. And, of course, within those divisions, there would be different rankings that went down beneath them, mentioned in other places of Scripture. But you get the idea. It says, now the leaders of the tribes, that is, of the tribes of Israel. Oh, one other comment to make, and this is kind of cool to me. You read some of these names, and I told you to remember some of them you may recognize. Some of these guys were guys that were with David from the very beginning or close to it. And think about this. Go back now. David's been king 40 years. He ran for as many as 13 to 15, some say as long as 20 years in the wilderness, running from Saul before he became king. So some of these guys may have been with David as much as 60 years, maybe some of them 50, whatever, somewhere in there. And when they started following David, it was just a few ragtag guys. It was David and David saying, God's called me, and the guys believed him, and they followed him, and they saw the hand of God on him, and these remember the discontent and those that were having troubles and those that lied, and they all banded to David, and David had this kind of band of misfits. But the thing about a band of misfits is oftentimes they're really tough because they've had a rough life, so you got all these warriors. You know, the guys getting picked on become the guys that are oftentimes the toughest, you know, or the ones that have been kicked out of their family or the black sheep, so to speak. And so David gets these tough guys. They start out with a small number. It grows to 400, then to 600. Then David again has all these guys following him. Then he has the kingdom. And some of these guys are guys that were with David from all the way back at the very beginning. And what I find cool about that is they had to be looking back going, you know what, when this thing started 50, 60 years ago, who would have thought we'd be ruling in the kingdom with David, this guy that we were running out in the wilderness with? Is God faithful or what? You wonder what some of their conversations were, you know? You know, remember when it was just, you know, three people or one person or two people and this kind of thing. You know, we don't have a huge church, but I remember the first time we met, you know, it was my sister-in-law. It was Michelle and Michaela. They were the only ones that came. I remember sitting in the clubhouse going, okay, here we are. And it's Michaela and Michelle. And honestly, I really thought she was doing it just to be nice. I think I may have told her, I really didn't think she really, I mean, not that she didn't want to be there, but I kind of thought, you know, poor Mark. He's starting tonight. Probably nobody will be there. I'll take the baby. We'll show up. So I'm thinking two people. The cool thing about the early days is you go to four and you've doubled in size in 1 week. And you can write, you know, write home. We doubled in size since last week. Just don't tell them it's only four people. I remember going back when we first started, and the church there in Santa Fe was a lot larger at that time. They were closer to maybe 1,700 people or something. And my pastor had me come back and share one Sunday. He was gone. And so the first thing I said to him, we'd only been here for about, I don't know, 6 months, a year maybe in Knoxville. And I said, there's a church in Knoxville now of 4,000 people. And everybody just started clapping and going crazy. I said, well, it's not us. We've got like 20. But that church is huge, so pray for them. But I say that all in jest just to say it is amazing, even where we are now, to look back 21 years ago, 22 years ago, whatever, and look back and go, you know, Lord, you've been faithful. And it may not seem like what a lot of people and this kind of thing, just, and again, in your life, you can look back. What has God done over the last 20 years in your life? What did God do? What things when you were in a situation, like there's no hope and we're going to lose everything and all's going to collapse. And now you've got a home and a nice car and everybody doesn't. But depending on where you are, look what God has done in your life. It's just waiting on God, being faithful to God, and watching God work. It's exciting. And I think of these guys going, you know what? Yeah, I remember those days, man. There were like 200 of us. Yeah, and that was like, you know, tens of thousands, the whole kingdom. And we're ruling with David. Yeah, man, we were on the run. You remember that time? And Saul almost got, oh, that was like amazing. And I don't know if they got together and talked about this stuff. But they had the advantage of looking back over all those years and seeing how faithful God is. You're going to have that same advantage. God is going to be faithful to you. And you're going to be able to look back and see God's faithfulness over all those years of just watching him complete his plan day by day and taking you all the way through. And this is just beautiful. Leaders of the tribes, verse 16, furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer over the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zichri. Over the Simeonites was Shephatiah, the son of Maacah. Over the Levites, Hashabiah, the son of Kadmiel. And again, we won't read over all these. We'll go on down to verse 22. Over Dan, Azareh names all the tribes, all the people over them. Azarel, the son of Jehoram. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel. But David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Now remember, David got in trouble for counting the people. And why did he do that? Because God didn't want David counting the numbers, because he said, don't count on your army, don't count on your might, don't count on how many nuclear weapons you have, or how many warships you have, or how many helicopters, or how big your budget is for the military. Don't count on that, because if you start counting that and counting on that, and you're not faithful to me, I don't care how much you have, you're going down. That doesn't help you. The help of man is futile, and it may look awesome and intimidating and this kind of thing, but if I'm not behind it and I'm not protecting it, the Bible says, God said, that's vanity. I'm the one that gives you strength. I'm the one that gives you the ability to defeat your enemies, regardless of your military. And that's why you see with David, David was defeating everyone he fought against with 200 men. Think about that. Then with 400 men, he was defeating everybody he fought against. Then with 600 men, he defeated everybody he fought against. David didn't have a lot of tanks and artillery. He took what he had and said, God, you've called me. Let's go to battle. And God gave him the victory. And so they had to be looking back going, we had all these victories of 200, 400, 600 guys. Now we see the victories that God's given us. And God says, now don't count. Just serve. And trust me, David got prideful. Joab, go count everybody. We saw what happened. The plague came, and that led to that whole thing where God used it in David's weakness and, again, brought them where the temple was going to be and all that. But, again, he makes a point here. He didn't count them. He numbered them. He ordered them. Because he had to, but he didn't get down to counting all the numbers of them, except back earlier when they did in the Chronicles, they, of course, numbered to some degree. In the early books, they had to. His point was, it wasn't wrong to necessarily number the tribes and certain people at certain times. If you're doing it for order, but when you're doing it to find out how powerful you are, there's a problem. You know, one of the things I found about, and I don't want to misuse this and take it out of context, because I don't know that it totally applies to a pastor in the church, but it seems like every time pastors get together, people always say, how many go to your church? It's like one of the first questions. Everybody wants to know, right? And the danger of the pastor is to become evangelistic. You know, well, we have probably this many, but I'm going to say that many because if everybody and their grandmother came and it was Easter. I remember one guy cracked me up. Somebody asked him, how many come to your church? He said, well, we sleep about 150. Anyway, it'll hit you. But either way, that's kind of sad. But he said, he's going to multiply. Don't worry about the numbers you have. God will take care of that. God controls the numbers. God controls what size the ministry is. God controls the size of the kingdom. God controls what God's going to use you in doing. Your job is to step out and say, God, here I am, use me. And it's up to God what he does. You can't fret over that and make it change. It's just God does it. And so Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish. You remember, this is a story where David sent him out to count. They put the two verses back to back. For wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of the King David. So he brought the number back, but in the Chronicles of David, they didn't write the number down because it was a shameful thing. It's like, I don't want to remember how many we counted because we weren't supposed to do it anyway. And so let that slide. Now he gets into some of the other state officials. And I find this interesting because, again, God gives great detail about things that you might think, well, this person is not important, that person is not important. But God sees every position that you serve in as important. And you might be thinking tonight, you know, what I do is not that important. Maybe I work in the kids' ministry, or I work in the cafe, or I help clean up, or men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, and it's not that important. God logs every bit of this down, we're going to see. He keeps up with it. And it's important to him, and he gives reward for it. Don't ever think it's not needed, and don't ever think it's not important. You think of the body, some of the, you know, the most important parts of the body are things that you don't even see. You know, your big toe keeps your balance. You never even see it down there. You know, unless you're wearing sandals or something. But without it, we'd all be stumbling all over each other, you know? And so now we get into some of these guys that had these other positions that, you, again, God notes. Look, Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. Now, that's pretty important. And Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field. Can you imagine, what do you do, man? I'm over the storehouses in the field. Doesn't sound that exciting, does it? And yet he had to manage them. He had to make sure that all the grain was stored, all the food was stored, that the kingdom, if it wasn't for this guy ordering that, what would everybody do? You think about a farmer. If the farmer wasn't out there working the fields, what are we going to eat? Right? And so in the cities, the villages, and in the fortresses, he was over those. Ezra, the son of Chelub, was over those who did the work in the field for tilling the ground. So this would be kind of like the farmer. He was over, he would go out and make sure that everybody was working in the fields for the farm to make sure there was food for the kingdom. God sees that as important. And Shimei, the Ramathite, was over the vineyard. Zabdi, the Shipmite, was over the produce of the vineyards and the supply of wine. Baal-Hanan, the Gadarite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees. And again, there were apparently a word here used for sycamore also was a different tree that would bear a kind of fruit. They were in the lowlands, and Joash was over the store of oil. You know, what do? Just watch over the oil. But you're over the store of it. You got oil was huge in that day. It's still huge in Israel. And Shitrai, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon, the fields of Sharon or Sharon. And Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. I like this guy. Abil, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. How would you like to be over the camels? You know, I mean, just think about it. Every day would be, you'd be over the hump. Every day. And Jediah, the Moronathite, was over the donkeys. How many of you feel like that's your position? God's put you over a bunch of donkeys, right? You know, maybe you're a boss somewhere. No, I'm being silly, but you get the point. Who wants to be over the donkey? I will. You know, pat me over the donkeys. I'll do that. But again, these were important things for the kingdom. And Jaziz, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials of King David's property. And Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor. Yeah, you have to have counsel for the kingdom. Wise counselor for the king and for others. He was a wise man and a scribe. Write down the word of God. And Jahiel, the son of Hakmonai, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Remember Ahithophel? He's the one that betrayed the king later when Absalom took over the kingdom and David ran. And remember why he did that? He did that because, remember, Ahithophel's granddaughter was, anybody remember? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. So he had been faithful to David, and David killed his son-in-law and took his granddaughter's wife, and you know, Ahithophel never got over that. It's like, it's one thing to say, I forgive you, but you killed my son-in-law, you took my granddaughter, this is not right. And so he betrayed David, and he was done away with, but he's mentioned here as David's counselor. So in the memory in the archives of the Chronicles, he was written down as David's counselor. Didn't mention anything about his defection here, which I think is very kind and gracious. And I like this guy. Everybody needs this guy. Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. You know, everybody needs somebody that can be their companion. Ladies and guys, you know, somebody that you can confide in and talk to and share things with. I kind of see Hushai as the guy that was just hanging out with David, you know. It's like just kind of there and David could just bounce things off of. You know, Hushai, what do you think, man? I don't know. Well, you know, how about this, David? That's not bad. It's not bad. You know, just go play some golf. Sure, let's play some golf. And he and Hushai head out and, you know, do 9 holes in the afternoon and come back. Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. Then Abiathar, And the general of the king's army was Joab. So chapter 27 is rather quick, although there's a lot of details in there. I told you we'd move quick through that. Now we come to David turning to give instruction to Solomon to build the temple. He said, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers and the tribes and the captains of the divisions who serve the king, so his order, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king, and his sons with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. And David arose to his feet and said, so here's David, 70 years old or so, just about to die, rising up to his feet, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart. By the way, 70 years old back then, you were at 70, you felt it. Today we live a lot older than that. People do oftentimes, not everyone, but a lot of people, because we have, you know, we don't have to work as hard. We have better health care, those kind of things. When you're living in that day, you worked hard your whole life. And even as a king, he was a warrior. So he was always fighting. So David had rickety bones and everything popping. And at some point they told David, they said, you know what, David, he almost got killed in this last battle. I appreciate your skills, but you can't do what you used to be able to do. And although we as men hate to admit that, the reality is the older we get, we can't do what we used to do. And same thing true for you ladies. You just can't do the same things that you used to do. And so David here, again, at 70, would have felt it a lot more. So when I say he was there toward the end of his life, he was feeling it and didn't live, you know, beyond that. That was the age he lived to. So he rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So a place for God to dwell, symbolically and literally. And he had made preparation, preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. Remember, we said it wasn't wrong that David was a man of war. God used him as a man of war to carry out the righteous justice of God. But because he did have blood on his hands, he said, I don't want you building the temple because I want it to be a place the whole world can look to as a place of peace. And if the world looks to it as a place that David, the warrior, built, some people aren't going to be able to forgive you that, such as Ahithophel's of life and things like that. So we need to find somebody that's peaceful that can build this and not be a stumbling block. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he's chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah and the house of my father and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over Israel. And all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Note that he had a lot of sons. He says, I didn't choose Solomon. God chose Solomon. And how did he know that? God made it very clear. And God led David into who he wanted to be the new ruler. And you know, whenever God puts you in a position, you have to remember God puts you there. Because it's easy to, I mean, if you're a very confident person, you won't have an issue with feeling a lack of confidence. But if you're a person by nature that has a lack of confidence and you find yourself put in a position that seems like, I can't do this, Lord, why am I here? Well, God will either show you, okay, you're not supposed to be there and he'll remove you quickly, or he'll establish you and say, I put you there. Relax, trust me. And it's a place of learning. It's a place of trust in the Lord and what God does. And so he said, God chose Solomon. I didn't. The Lord did. To sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And of course, history now tells us very clearly God chose Solomon. Now he had said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. What a great thing. You know, I'd love to hear God say that, you know, about your kids. Yeah, they're yours, but they're really mine. And you know, I know that to be true. And you should know that as well. Really, our children don't belong to us. And we can say we've given them over to the Lord, but when they get older and they move on, move out, or get married, you think, wow, this is real. They really do get to make their own decisions now. And as bad as you want to try to jump in and stop some of the things you see them doing, you have to let it go. You've got to let it go. God is the one that is now leading them in their new direction in their life, and God will lead them and direct them, and we have to let them go as parents, and that's hard to do. And I think sometimes problems that you see in families where there's tension between, you know, generational between families is grandpas and grandmas that can't let go of either their kids or maybe trusting their own grandkids to their kids, right? Because you see the grandkids and I want to make sure that this is done right, and or I just would like to really spoil them. And then the parents are like, you know, I really don't want them, you know, just eating candy tonight. I think maybe I'll give them something, maybe some meat. You know, they don't need meat. They're young, you know. And so you've got to say, no, I've got to give them meat. And there's this tension. Listen, grandpas and grandmas. And I had this talk with Tracy yesterday. We're not a grandpa or grandma yet. But I said, when we become a grandpa or grandma, we're there to love the grandkids, but hands off. Hands off. Let's not be that grandpa and grandma that causes the problem in the family. Let's not be them. Because God has not given those children to us. God gave those children to our children. And the Bible says you're to leave and cleave and start a whole brand new family unit. And if we start poking our nose in too much into that family unit, it's okay to give counsel. It's okay to, if they ask for counsel, to give it. But if you just jump in there and tell them what they have to do or start kind of taking over, I guarantee you there's going to be family division. Because God didn't order it that way or design it that way. God ordered every family unit to be separate and to take care of their own children. And so sometimes you have to sit back and say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, you got to trust God. You got to trust God. And so David here, turning it over to Solomon, verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek God out of all the commandments, or seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. In other words, be very careful to follow the word of God so that you will be blessed, and not only will you be blessed, you'll pass a blessing on to the next generation. As for me, my son Solomon, know that God, the God of your father, know him rather, and serve him with a, notice these two things, I love it, a loyal heart and a willing mind. What a great prayer to pray. God, give me a loyal heart and a willing mind. Number one, loyal to the Lord. And number two, now that I hear what God wants, being willing to do it. I was reading in the Psalms this morning where David was writing saying, God, give me an undivided heart. What a great prayer that is. You know how your heart can be divided? You love God, but you still kind of love the world. God wants us to get in a place where we love God. We're in the world and we can enjoy it to some degree as long as it's not sinful, but it's God that we love. We have to be single-eyed, single-minded, single-hearted. So he says, Lord, you know, give him a loyal heart, or Solomon, have a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? He knows all our thoughts and understands what we're thinking and doing. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. That's a great, great truth as well. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That is, he won't keep the promise of the throne for the kingdom, which again, we see that Solomon did forsake, and again, they lost the kingdom because of that. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. It's like, come on now, it's time to go. Be strong and do it. Man of vision, a man of faith is who Solomon was. And that's who we need to be, men and women of vision and faith. You know, pray for God to give you vision. Lord, what do you want for my family? What do you want for our life? What is it you want God for me to do in ministry? Give me vision. You don't have to be a pastor. Pray for vision. And then when God gives you vision, step out in faith. And here's what I found with steps of faith. If you have vision and you know God's not telling you to do it and you step out in faith, one or two things happen. Either it doesn't happen because it wasn't God's timing, or it does happen. And if it does happen, what a great thing to see God do an amazing thing you stepped out in faith in. If it doesn't happen, you're no worse off than before you stepped out in faith because it already wasn't happening. Are you with me? What do you have to lose when it's already not happening? So, yeah, all right, let's step out and see what God does. God didn't, well, that wasn't what we thought that what God wanted, but apparently it wasn't, or it's not his timing or whatever. Didn't lose anything. But if you step out and God moves, that's so great. It's like, thank you, Lord, this is wonderful. And so, I love it. David gave his son Solomon the plans of the vestibule, its houses, not vegetable. I'm sorry, the plans of the vestibule. Plans of the vegetable, anyway. I'm easily distracted, as you can tell. Its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. Now, we're going to see in a minute, David says, God literally showed him what to do in his plans and had him write them down very specifically. By the Spirit, he said, oh, David, do this. So specific that he's going to tell David in just a minute, here's how much this has to weigh. Here's how much that has to weigh. Here's how much that has to weigh. I'll explain why in a moment. Let's read it. The plans for all that he had, verse 12, by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God and all the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of the service of the house of the Lord, he gave gold by weight. For the things of gold, that is the things that were to be built of gold, for the articles used in every kind of service also, Silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all the articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstand of gold, and their lamps of gold by weight. For each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstands and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table, the silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, the golden bowls he gave by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, the silver by weight for every bowl. Now again, why am I emphasizing this? Because God was so concerned about everything being the right size, he gave the exact measurements, and he only gave just enough gold to do it. Why? All of these things that were put in the temple represent the real kingdom in heaven. There's a real temple in glory. There's a place we're going to be in. There's a real, and God wanted it to be the right size, the right dimension. God is a God of detail. He cares about this stuff. So he only said you can use this amount of gold to do that, because then they had to build it with the right dimension, just with the right amount of gold. They had way more gold than they needed, remember? Huge amounts of gold that they had. We'll see in just a moment again a recounting of how much they had, like 93 million pounds of gold. Think about that. It's amazing. And yet he says, now by weight, do this and do this. And why gold and silver? Again, interesting to note, gold in Scripture is the metal of kingliness. Silver is the metal of blood. All through the Scripture, it's that way. God's very detailed about numbers, about these. We don't get weird about it, but it's true. It's just part of interpretation. It's part of how God wrote the Bible. So when you see things that were to be used to represent something kingly, they're made of gold. When you see things that were to represent the blood of Christ, for example, you'll see that certain places, they undergirded the tabernacle with silver, because our faith in God, our tabernacle is undergirded by the blood of Christ. And there's all kinds of studies you can do in that and have fun with it. We're not going to do that tonight, but I just kind of put some teasers out there and you can run with it as God leads. But very specific. And this is something that you may not have known, pretty cool, about God's throne. Verse 18, and remember, these are pictures of things in heaven. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. What does he mean, the chariot? Not what you're thinking, not like something they rode around. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And when you look at pictures, ancient pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, it has wheels on the four sides. I remember going to Capernaum and seeing on the synagogue there in Capernaum that dates back to the time of Jesus and the ruins they found, and there's this stone they found with a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with wheels on it. I remember the first time I saw, why in the world are wheels on the Ark of the Covenant? I didn't know this verse yet about the chariot and these kind of things. And when you go back and look in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says when God came down, he rode in, and you see this whole scene of God and the cherubim around him. It says underneath the throne were what? Wheels within wheels? Cherubim and wheels within wheels. So God, his throne is on like this chariot type thing with the wheels, the cherubim around it, and the wheels are connected to the cherubim, but the cherubim are always there on the throne. Almost this picture of this kind of rolling chariot of God, this moving chariot. And I love this because look what God rides on. He's on this thing on wheels that has lightning and thunder underneath it. Heavenly Harley. Anyway, just a thought for those of you that ride your bike. That's why, listen, we're made in God's image. Something with wheels that rumbles? This is biblical. And for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand, look at this, in writing. I mean, supernaturally, God told him what to write, literally telling him the words, writing them down. Man, it wasn't just like I felt inspired. It's like, no, God told me what to write. By his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. That's how specific God wanted it to be. He couldn't take a chance that it was done wrong because it represents him and the kingdom. And we'll understand it more when we're in the kingdom. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. God's on this. God's in this. Go. It's all set for you. And by the way, when God makes it clear that he's doing it, you can go forward in boldness, vision and faith, vision and faith. Can't say it enough. When you know it's God, go forward in that vision and go forward boldly. God will supply. He'll do it. You can't please him without faith. And he's challenging Solomon, be a man of faith. Everything is left. There really wasn't much faith Solomon had to have, quite honestly. I mean, how much faith do you have to have all this gold and silver and all the materials lined up? Here's the entire kit for the temple. Now, go do it. Well, that doesn't take faith. That just takes hard work. David did it all. He says, God will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Because God had called him to do it. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman. You see this. Whenever you see the builders of the temple and those who gave money, you're going to find two things. The word willing and the word joy. Because those two are always married when it comes to serving and giving. If you can't serve willingly, I'm not going to say you shouldn't serve. Maybe you should step out in faith and ask God to change your heart. But until you can serve willingly and with joy, how much benefit is it really? If you can't give willingly and with joy. That doesn't mean you say, well, that means I'll never give my whole life because it doesn't bring me joy. I always think, can I pay my bills? No, well, what I'm saying is, say, God, give me a heart that when I serve is willing to do it and has joy. Give me a heart that when I give is willing to do it and has joy in it. We're going to see this, what he says in a psalm here in a minute about this. That's just an amazing attitude toward giving that blows me away. But let's go on. Every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also, the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. I told you we'd make it. Chapter 29, the last chapter. We're going to do it. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son, Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. Again, we don't know how old he was. I've heard some people say they think he's as old as 40. Others say he was probably a teenager. But either way, he was young in the things of being a king, and he was inexperienced in the things of being a king. I mean, you can be older and be young. I mean, I see guys that go in the ministry at like 60. They're young. As a pastor, they're just now starting. They've got a lot to learn, and yet they're 60 years old. So it may be that he's just referring to the fact of, you know, Solomon hasn't really had the experience doing this. He's watched me do it. He's grown up around the kingdom, but he's going to need help, guys. You got to come around my son and help him. I've done all that I can. God will give him wisdom. God has chosen him. But remember, he's young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. And now he's going to list it. We're going to read it. He got everything ready that Solomon needed. Everything. I love this. Gold for the things made of gold. Silver for the silver. Bronze for the things of bronze. Iron for the things of iron. Wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones. Stones to be set. Again, talk about the high priest's garment and his breastplate and all that. Glistening stones of various colors. All kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Again, for the curtains and the other things and the flooring and the wall. And just, the beauty of the marble and all this. Moreover, because I set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for his holy house. So I not only gave what I had to give and what God wanted me to give, I gave over and above because I love God. He says, I prepared for the holy house my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, of 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? It's like, I've done everything. I've got it already. Who's willing to help Solomon? Who will come alongside and help Solomon do this great work of God? That's a great challenge for all of us. Who will come alongside and serve anywhere? Wherever you get planted in ministry, I'm always going to encourage you, step out. There's so much to be done and so much could be done if everyone stepped out and did what God was calling them to do. And he gives them a challenge. Who then is willing to consecrate himself? That is to set yourself apart for God this day, now that you've seen all this. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit would ask us tonight, who of us is willing to set ourselves aside for the Lord? I mean, you can answer it honestly in your heart. No, you don't have to tell anybody, but right now, if God asked you that, what would be your answer? Kind of. Mostly, not really any right now. Or, Lord, you've got all of me. It's a great challenge. And it really shows us where our heart is. You know, God wants us in a place where we say, God, here I am, all of me. I'm yours. Then the leaders of the father's houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the officers over the king's work. Again, note, offered willingly. Again, because when you offer and it's not willing, you have a wrong heart. It's begrudging. No joy in that. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 of talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones who gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jahiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Now look at this. After they all gave and after they all did it willingly and were a part of this, they saw God's hand. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing. They did it. And now look at their heart. They're rejoicing. There's no begrudging. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Why did I give that much? Why did I serve there? Again, their hearts were in the right place. For they had offered, and here's why they rejoiced. They had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, there that is again, they'd offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Now we come into one of the beautiful Psalms of David stuck here in Chronicles. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said this, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all in earth is yours." You know, you own it all and you get all the glory for it. This, we didn't do this, Lord, you did it. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Look at this, both riches and honor come from you. If you ever get riches or if you ever get honor, it's not because you worked hard for it. God gave it to you. And he gave it to you for a reason. Your job is to go to God and say, what reason did you give me these riches? What reason did you give me this honor? Why are you honoring me? What am I supposed to do with this? And we're responsible to God because it comes from God. He says, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. Again, look at David's heart, a heart of praise, a heart of thankfulness, all the things we're told to have. We thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people? Look, you're God in heaven. You're the one that's great. We're just people. We're sinners. We're fallen. Who are we and our people? Look at this attitude. This is what I was saying blew me away when I was studying this, that we should be able, and I have that underlined, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you and of your own, we've given you. What David is saying is this. He's saying, thank you for the incredible privilege and ability to be able to give to the temple. And in so giving, Lord, I realize that it's an honor to be able to give. And I realize even what I'm giving, you gave me first. And if you hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't even have it to give. Now, what kind of attitude is that in giving? Is that amazing? And that goes beyond just financial. We're talking about service and everything else. It's understanding God gave it all. God gave us energy. He gave us, you know, our brain, our ability, everything we had. He says, what an honor it is, Lord, to be able to give it back, to be able to do that. I love it. Powerful. That's the kind of heart that I want when it comes to giving. Lord, thank you that you've put me in a position that I'm able to give and then able to do anything for you, to serve in any way. For all things come from you. You gave it to me, and of your, you know, and of your own, we have given you. So you already own it. You know, it's interesting. When we give to the Lord, we're really giving God back what's his. It's almost like a dad giving out. He's like, here, I'll give you this. Let me watch what you're going to do with it now. He says, here's some guidelines of what I want you to do. Now, what are you going to do with it? And he's so gracious because he allows us to make the choice of what we're going to do, but based on that choice will be the blessing or lack thereof, depending on how we are with that. But it all comes from him, every bit of it. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. In other words, we don't belong here. We don't belong here. This is not where we belong. We belong in heaven. Guys, our home is in heaven. Our home's not here. You know, the Bible talks about Abraham looked to a heavenly city, you know, made without hands. That's our home. This is not our home. It's interesting. Aliens here means sojourners. That is temporary residence. And when you get on down to pilgrims, it goes even deeper and calls it transience. And interesting, the word is temporary residence in even a more temporary sense. So we're transients and we're aliens. We're passing through. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. And we need to recognize that. We don't belong here. We're here on a mission. This is a mission trip from heaven. It's what we're on, a big mission trip. And God sent us on a mission trip. And he said, now go, I'll give you everything you need on your mission trip. It's going to last your whole life. There's not going to be a time you come home yet. You're going to stay on the mission field your whole life. Now go out and do what I've asked you to do. And then when you're done, you get to come home and your mission trip's over and you get reward for everything you've done. But don't get too hooked down there because you don't belong there. That's not your home. I mean, enjoy what I've given. You can enjoy all things richly to enjoy as long as it's not sinful. But that's not your home. Your home's in the kingdom. So David says this beautiful psalm, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've prepared to build you a house and for your holy name is from your hand and it's all yours. And it's, again, it's all came from you and it's all yours anyway. I'm just giving some of it back. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. Beautiful. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I've willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you as well as I've offered willingly and I have joy. And now I see your people offering. They have joy. We all have joy because it's all for you, God. And it all belongs to you anyway. And really, we're giving you nothing because it's all yours, but it's fun to pretend. Really, it's almost like what we have is monopoly money. We basically have monopoly money. And God says, all right, here's the game. It's called salvation. Go get them. You know, you start here. You know, don't do like Martin, go to jail. Try to skip that one. Keep going. But keep working your way around the board. And it just, and you know, use it how you're supposed to use it. And so it's, again, powerful. I love it. I know that you test the heart, you have pleasure in uprightness. O Lord God, of 18, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of your heart, of your people, and fix their heart toward you. So God, solidify us now in this. It's wonderful. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I've made provision. He did build the temple, and for a while he did have a loyal heart. But he fell into a situation that a lot of people fell into, and that is he wasn't able to handle the wealth. The wealth and the power sunk him. Some people can handle wealth and power and stay humble and use it for great things. Some people can't. And Solomon was not able to handle it. It went to his head. He abused it. He got extravagant. He got ridiculous. And he fell away from God and started worshiping these other gods and started multiplying these wives. I mean, anyway, the prayer here, part of it was fulfilled. You know, when it wasn't God's fault. It was Solomon's choice. But the temple was built, and Solomon was faithful for a while. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord. You're just going to give him praise. God of our fathers. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. So before God and before David, they everybody bowed themselves, giving the king honor, giving God in heaven honor. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. Look at all this. Imagine what a cookout this was. And when they would make these offerings, a big portion of them they would eat. Part of them were for the Lord, but part of them were for the people. So imagine being at this huge celebration, all this gigantic grill that's set up there on the Temple Mount, all these animals being offered and sacrificed, and then everybody getting around having this huge potluck after it's done. This would have been fantastic. And the way it would have smelled, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. Remember when they were rebelling against Solomon being king? They tried to make one of the other sons a king. And Bathsheba runs to David and says, you told me my son Solomon would be king. So they get Solomon to make him king. That was the first time. Now they do an official make him king a second time before the whole nation. And they anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. Notice this. All the leaders and mighty men submitted themselves to him and even his brothers. Now some of that could have been motivated by fear, but not all of it. Again, what's my point? He was young and inexperienced. But because God put him in that position, the older, more experienced men in the kingdom came under his authority. I believe a true sign of maturity is that when you're the older guy or the older girl, and you know a lot more than the person who's just been put in that position over you, when you can willfully and joyfully come under their authority, you've arrived in maturity. Because you understand it's not about how young or old they are. God put them there. And the Bible says in Romans 13, God places all authorities. So you might be thinking, I can't believe that guy got the raise. Why did they put that guy? He's the boss over the office. I've been here 20 years longer than that punk. You may want to back up and say, well, wait a minute. God's in control of everything. Maybe I'm not supposed to be there. I don't know why. Maybe you couldn't handle the $50,000 raise. Try me. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, whatever. But being able to come under that younger pastor, see, now I'm an older pastor. I can't use this example anymore. But as a younger pastor, I saw people that were much older and wiser than I, that came right under my authority like that. It made an impression on a young pastor. It made a huge impression. Because I realized, you know what? You're a lot smarter and wiser than I am. I know it and you know it. Well, neither of us are going to say it. But thank you. Thank you for honoring God and helping me in what God's called me to do. And we need to have that attitude with each other, guys. You know, the Bible says that for those God puts over us, we need to make it a joy. Are you making it a joy for those God has put over you, or are you making it like miserable? It's like, oh, I got to deal with them again. You know, oh, make it a joy. Say, God, make me a joy to those you put over me. You know, it's a very mature thing to be able to come under those that are younger than you, and you're much older and maybe know a lot more. Very mature thing. It's a godly thing. And they submitted to King Solomon. And the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age. I love the way it says that. Full of days. You know, that's something you don't really want to hear. You're full of days, my friend, you know. Full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. The acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and all his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all kingdoms of the lands. And we finish the first book of Chronicles. Next week, we'll get into Second Chronicles. Read ahead. Read maybe at least three chapters. We'll see how far we get. But I want to end with this. Here's what I want to finish with, guys. David in Scripture is a picture and a type of Jesus. Okay? He represents the king that's going to rule over the kingdom forever. Remember it said that the Messiah will take the throne of David. David was a representation. He was a picture of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? David prepared everything needed to do the work of the Lord in advance before his son Solomon was called to do it. And isn't this also interesting? He was a man of blood. Jesus was a man of blood. Not in the sense of taking a sword and killing people. He was a man of peace, the Prince of Peace. But he gave his blood on the cross. He spilled his own blood willingly. And get this, he was a man of blood, and he prepared everything you need to have the power to serve him and build the kingdom of God. Everything. It's all in place. You've got every spiritual gift you need. You've got the Holy Spirit working in your life. You've got the wisdom of God available to you. I'm not ready. I can't do this. I don't know. He's prepared everything. I wonder if Solomon was going, I can't do this. It's a daunting task. At this time, God hadn't poured out a spirit on Solomon. At this time, God hadn't given Solomon all that wisdom. Solomon was still pretty much a normal guy at this point. He's probably going, oh my goodness, I've got everything, but what do I do with it? You know, I got to do this, I got to do that. And so there's probably this kind of panic moment. But then he began to realize, everything I need is here. I just need God's wisdom and how to use it. So he goes, Father, give me wisdom to lead this great people of yours. Jesus, in his death on the cross, gave you everything you need. He paid for your sins. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He's made his wisdom and his power available. Now it's your job to say, all right, I'm going to go build the temple. I'm going to go build the kingdom. What have you called me to do, God? What is my area of ministry? And although I may not feel like I have what I need, I know that you, the man of blood, have prepared everything for me so that I can do the work of the Father and honor you in your kingdom. Ask him. Ask him, guys. Lord, what do you want me to do? You've given the blood. You've given the power. You've done everything. Now what do you want me to do? And watch what he does. Let's be men and women of vision and men and women of faith. And that comes from seeking God and saying, God, give me that vision. God, increase my faith. It's something God does supernaturally. And again, it's something that grows over time. God will do it if you ask him and you wait on the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, make us men and women of vision and men and women of faith. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please you. Without vision, we don't know where we're going or even where we're supposed to go. Lord, give it to us. But Lord, I thank you most of all that you were a man of blood, not in the way King David was, in violence, but the blood on the cross. Because you willingly chose to go and have your hands and feet nailed to the cross. And Lord, the blood run down your head from the beatings and the crown of thorns. And that blood paying for our sins, being our sacrifice, you have, because of that one act, you have prepared everything we need to build the temple, everything we need to do the work of the Lord. And when your blood was finished dripping from your body, and your body was cleaned and placed in the tomb. You sent your Holy Spirit after you resurrected. Every spiritual gift, everything we need, Lord, let us receive it. I pray if there's any here tonight and you haven't received the gifts of the Spirit, ask God, Lord, right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Spirit. Give me the gifts you want me to have, the spiritual gifts. I'll use them for your glory. Ask him. Ask him. Receive by faith. And Lord, let us receive all that you have, and let us now, even as King David said to Solomon, arise and build, for I've given you everything you need to do it. Now go do it. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit tonight and your encouragement by the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.